Our New Covenant reading is taken from the first chapter of Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin reading with the first verse and read through the 19th verse of 1 Peter 1. Then we will go back and read from the book of Leviticus, the 17th chapter. Will you please stand with me as we show our respect to our God who speaks to us. It is inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word. Hear then the word of your God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely in the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you address as Father the One who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And now going back to the 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we'll read the entire chapter, 16 verses from Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, This is what the Lord has commanded, saying, Any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who slaughters it outside the camp and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them in to the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and offer up the fat in smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord. And they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations. Then you shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man also shall be cut off from his people. And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And when any person eats an animal which dies or is torn by beasts, whether he is a native or an alien, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and remain unclean until evening. Then he will become clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Thus far the reading of this portion of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus is something of a transitional chapter. The first 16 chapters had to do with the manner in which the Lord constituted the holy people and brought them into relationship with Him through the blood and the sacrifice of the substitute. And so we see the first 16 chapters giving in detail all of the laws and regulations, the ceremonies that portrayed Christ and His atoning work for us, in the sacrifices that were to be offered, in the priesthood and the regulations of what the priests were to do, and it is all brought together and it culminates in the Day of Atonement, which we saw in chapter 16. Chapter 17 then begins a lengthy section having to do with how the people of God, as constituted as holy people by the sacrifice of the substitute, how they are to live in light of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we are told, and we read from 1 Peter, the admonition, "Be holy, for I am holy." That comes from the book of Leviticus, and we see now how the people of God in the Old Covenant were to be set apart as distinct, sanctified in holiness, the way that they were to live, that it was not just in the cultus or the ceremony or the worship that they were to be a holy people, but in all of life they were to acknowledge and recognize they were set apart. They were to live as a particular people. And of course, many of these things that marked the people of God in the Old Covenant have done away as the ceremonies have been fulfilled in Christ. But again, we point out to you that Peter, admonishing the New Covenant people, says you're still to be holy. You are to manifest your relationship with God through the atoning work of Christ in obedience to Him. And so these regulations that follow through the book of Leviticus demonstrate then the ways that we are to be practically holy in daily life. And God demonstrates by this legislation the reality that Christ's atonement that was presented in types and symbols lies at the very center of all of life. Not just what we do on the Lord's Day. Not just what we do in those times that are set apart specifically for worship and family or whatever it is. But all of life. Right? The Apostle Paul put it this way. Therefore, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink. Everything is a part of life. As we begin, let me just say one thing, and I am going to give you a particular approach, the book of Leviticus, that is not embraced by a number of commentators, and so you need to take it with a grain of salt. I want you to be aware of these things. I am going to propose that the first seven verses here have to do with the common meals of life, and that the regulations here were in the first seven verses not to regulate the people of God throughout their time up to the advent of Christ, but rather just in their wilderness wanderings. But I want you to be aware that this is a view that is not taken by most of the older commentators. It is something that is embraced by some of the quote modern commentators, modern being 19th century and such things as that. I'm always a little bit suspicious about some of those things when we come into those. But I want you to be aware, and I'll try to make that clear, that there the older commentator says the first 17 verses have to do with sacrifices being offered, must not be offered anywhere but in the temple. And we've seen that all the way through already. I think, however, that these verses have to do with the shedding of blood for any animal that could be offered as a sacrifice but was just being prepared for a common meal. That's the approach that I'm taking. And you can there are some reasons for that. One is the word that is used for slaughter or kill is not the word that has been used previously for the sacrificial killing, but it is used for the common killing of animals or of men. There's another reason for it, and that is because the whole thing seems to be focused upon the issue of bloodshed, that all shedding of blood is to be treated in a very special manner because of the unique qualities of blood. There are several other reasons. If I'm wrong about this particular interpretation, I'm perfectly willing to receive the correction. But even if I'm wrong, the application that I'm going to be making is certainly made in other places. So I'm just trying to put. I may be misinterpreting the passage. All right, I'll just put you on warning. But I want you to be aware of what I'm doing, and you can look at it from the different perspective if you want. So it is out of that that I would make the first point here, that you are to remember the atonement in the meals that you enjoy. Indeed, whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, you have to do all to the glory of God. And so in the first seven verses here, we see this regulation spoken to us that if anyone slaughters an animal, kills an animal, whether in the camp, and you'll notice that's why I say that this is referring only to the time of wilderness wanderings, because in Deuteronomy 12, we see that this particular regulation is done away with in Deuteronomy chapter 12, when they come into the land and when the temple is established, there they are able to eat in their particular dwellings, those things that are not offered as sacrifices to the Lord. They can kill and they can eat there. But as long as they're in their wilderness wanderings, if they kill an animal in the camp for food or outside the camp, they are nonetheless to bring the blood of the sacrifice and the fat, and they are to offer it. And it's interesting, it's not as all the other offerings, but they're offered as a peace offering. And you'll remember, you have to remember some of the details. The peace offering is the offering, the only offering where the people who offer eat with the priest and, as it were, with the Lord. And the fat is offered. That the peace offering was offered by the people of God, and they participated in that by eating a portion of the food as well. Now, it's out of that context that I'm saying that as the people of God would kill an animal for food, they were still to acknowledge that in the shedding of blood, there was a remembrance of the atoning work of the substitute in their behalf. And so the regulation that we have here is a reminder of the value of life itself. When they would kill these animals that were to be offered, notice it's a bull or a lamb or a goat, these were the animals that were acceptable sacrifices. But if they were not killing them to bring them as a sacrifice for atonement or anything else, they were nonetheless to bring these animals, the blood of the animals and the fat, to remind them that they received all of these benefits from the substitute, from the mediator, and from the substitute. So as a reminder, the value of life. With that in mind, I want to say that life must not be taken apart from God's regulation. No life is to be taken apart from God's regulation. It is an important thing. Interestingly, that here it is speaking about the life of an animal, but he's saying that the life is in the blood. And so even in the shedding of the blood of an animal, there's a reminder of the value of life. The blood is to be treated with some respect, both of animal life, even though it was only temporary during the time of the wilderness wanderings, but certainly if the life of an animal has great value, human life also must not be taken apart from the regulation of God. This is one thing we see. So there's a reminder of the value of life itself. We can see that one who violates God's regulation with regard to the shedding of blood is culpable in verse 4, and he's either to be excommunicated, or some would say that he is to be executed, because, again, the value of life. And we know that from Genesis chapter 9, whoever sheds man's blood unlawfully, by man his blood shall be shed. So one who kills an animal even, and who fails to acknowledge the place of God and give thanks and to recognize that all of these things come from him, that person is, I think, to be excommunicated in this case. And certainly one who does so breaks God's covenant. But life taken lawfully signifies God's covenant mercy. And so I think this is the main thrust of this, that when they sat down to a dinner of meat, whether it's beef or lamb or goat, they are to be reminded that everything that they have, everything they received, has come because of the atoning work of a substitute. I think this is something that is lost upon us often. If you are not giving thanks for meals, then you're not acknowledging that this has come about to you. You eat and you drink and you have the things necessary for life because Christ has shed his blood. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, the reason that you have air to breathe and the reason that you have food to eat is because God has had mercy upon you for a time because of the intervention and the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something you're to remember. That's something you're to remember every moment of every day. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights and comes to you only because you have a mediator. That's something you're to remember. We don't do it very well, do we? We don't remember those things. But I think this was a reminder to them throughout their wilderness wanderings, that there was a reminder of God's provision for body and soul, and also a remember of God's delight in his people. When you sit down and you eat a good meal, remember from whence it has come. Give us this day our daily bread. And he does. Why does he do it? Because you deserve it? No, because Christ has lived and died. The whole aspect of living in the presence of God is found in this, I believe. Now remember, I may be wrong about this particular passage, but I'm not wrong about the way we're to live constantly before the face of God with regard to the benefits that we receive through Christ's mediation. Remember that Christ is to be all in all for the man and woman living before him. So the regulation is a reminder of the value of life in general. The regulation required affirmation of life in God's covenant. In the killing of the animal and then bringing the blood and the fat for a peace offering, they were affirming sin's penalty in all shedding of blood. The Sheets family were in our home last night, and Austin was outside for a time, and and came in, and our dogs had gotten hold of a duck. And he was saying, I think your dog is doing in your duck. And sure enough, in our front yard, there was the carcass of a duck there. There was the shedding of blood. Well, we can just go on and say, well, that's fairly common. It's not all that uncommon for you to see animals lying by the side of the road. But if you're living in covenant with God, you ought to remember that because of sin, death entered the world. And every time you see the carcass of an animal, every time there's shedding of blood, you should be reminded of sin and sin's penalty. And acknowledge that. The whole world has been subject to the corruption of sin and death because of Adam's sin. And there's a so this was always before the people of God in this regulation that God's people affirmed sin's penalty in all shedding of blood. In performing this particular regulation, God's people confessed his provision of life's necessities through the shedding of blood. We've already spoken about things. All things come to men through the mediator. And God's people demonstrated their communion with Jehovah. Because they would kill these animals for food, they recognized that they ate from God's provision, that they shared a meal with Almighty God. When you sit at your tables and share the food together as a family, remember that you are guests at God's table, that He's the one that provided things for you. I remember, I remember hearing a friend of mine a number of years ago speaking about that, and he was relating that in family devotions they were going through the book of Proverbs and was talking about better is a piece of dry bread and peace than a house full of feasting and strife. And he was just commenting, isn't it great? We not only have a dry bread and peace and harmony, we have both. We have peace, harmony, and a great feast set before us. What a blessing that is to the people of God. So all of these things have come to us through the shedding of blood of the mediator. And I'm just saying, again, you ought to, sometimes we have trouble remembering things to be thankful for. I've got news for you. The trouble you ought to be having in giving thanks is, where do I begin and where do I stop? Because all of life lived in the presence of God and is enjoyed only because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, the third thing that I'd mention here is that this regulation was restraint on idolatry as well. In verse 7, and they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generation. The tendency to idolatry in the common things of life is to think that somehow we receive these things in some other way. To think that somehow we are deserving of these things. And if you've heard me say this, but if you don't believe me, then think about how often I've shared with you about how ungrateful I can be and how easily I complain when the smallest thing goes wrong. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying, if I don't say so verbally, and I've actually said it verbally as well, I don't deserve this inconvenience. Well, actually, I deserve a whole lot more than inconvenience. I deserve death and damnation. And so if I receive anything, then there is to be that gratitude that we understand. There's a restraint on idolatry. I might say that, look what my hands have done. Look what my hard work has done. Look what all of these things have done. And of course, then I'm attributing it to the wrong source. We need to beware of polluting our life with the ways of this world. And so he said this regulation was to keep them from falling into the habits they had learned while they were in captivity in Egypt. that evidently this was one of the practices, that they would celebrate the Egyptian customs of the fertility god, and they would be indulging in these things, and the Lord says, no longer, you're not going to do those things. We are to avoid those things. I was just thinking about this as I was making preparation. One of the events in the life of our congregation that I enjoy immensely is our annual Thanksgiving. Our annual Thanksgiving feast. It's a delight not only to share the food together, but it's a delight to hear you all giving thanks to God. And you've heard me say this at some of these, I'm sure. To whom does an atheist give thanks when he has a sense of gratitude? I think we all, but sometimes you're simply overwhelmed with gratitude. If you don't believe in the existence of the God of Scripture, you don't believe in God at all, you have this sense of gratitude. Who are you going to thank? Well, the Scripture tells us that we're to give thanks to God for all things, not sacrifice to demons. And so we have the Word of God to protect us from idolatry, and we engage in these things because it is a bulwark or a defense against our propensity to go after other gods in subtle ways. So that's the first thing, and as I mentioned, that is the way that I'm approaching this. Remember the atonement in the common things of life, even in the meals that you enjoy. Second, remember the atonement as the object of faith in verses 8 and 9. You shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man also shall be cut off. Again, I think this is addressing the tendency toward idolatry. But this was required of all who would receive the benefits of God's covenant, both Israelites, those who received circumcision, and proselytes. It was to address the whole population of the people of God, those who'd come out from Egypt, as well as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think, once again, we see in these verses that you're not to trust in the vanity and the emptiness of will worship. What is will worship? It is bringing to the Lord what we want to bring in the way that we want to bring it, rather than bringing what God desires in the way that He desires for it to be offered. And so here he's simply saying that, just going off, and this I think is speaking about those sacrifices, the whole burnt offering, and in fact it even says that in the other offerings, he says you don't offer it what you want, and you don't offer it the way that you want to offer it. Don't think that God must accept what you are willing to give. You go back to Cain and Abel, and the Scripture tells us that Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable. Cain brought one that was not acceptable. Was Cain bringing the dregs? No, I think that Cain brought the best that he had. He brought from the fruit of the field. He was a farmer. Abel brought of the flock. There was no blood. Some people say you can't get blood out of a turnip. Well, you can turnip. Well, you can't get blood out of anything that comes out of the ground. But the lamb that was slain, there was shed blood. I think there is that in that whole account of Cain and Abel. But Cain brought the best that he had. I'm sure that he brought the best that he had. But his sacrifice wasn't acceptable. Why? Because we brought what he wanted to bring. And he thought that he should be accepted. And so when God confronted Cain, he says, look, he said, if you change your ways and bring what is acceptable, you'll be accepted. But be careful, because sin lies at the door. It desires to rule over you. But you must conquer it. And, of course, when Cain heard that, instead of repenting and bringing that which God desired, he hardened his heart and he grew in his hatred toward the seed of the covenant, rose up and killed his brother. That's what happens when we worship God the way we want to do it, and we find ourselves not acceptable, then we take it out on God's image and those who are acceptable. So don't think that God must accept what you are willing to give. Here, God's sentence, even upon the most pious will worship, if I can say that, pious will worship. But he tells us here, this shall be a permanent, verse 9, and if he does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer to the Lord, that man also shall be cut off from his people. It's not acceptable. Just because you delight in it does not make it acceptable to God. So we should be careful to justify our sin by saying, but I was just doing it for you. Yes, but ultimately God comes back to the people of Israel and says, was it to me that you sacrificed to the host of heaven when you were in the wilderness? Was it for me that you brought all these things? And later on, Isaiah talks about how he hated their sacrifices that he had commanded. Why? Because they weren't bringing it in the manner in which he intended. They weren't looking to the substitute which was represented in the sacrifices, but they were saying, look what I've done. God, you owe me because of what I've brought to you. By the works of the law, no flesh should be justified. They were to look through the sacrifices and see in them the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So don't trust in the vanity of will worship, worship for the only acceptable sacrifice. You must bring the right sacrifice, that is Christ and him alone, and you must bring the right sacrifice God's way. God's priest, Christ himself, must offer it. God's altar, his fire, must consume it. And God's temple must receive it with a sprinkling of blood. And then, thirdly, remember the atonement and the significance of blood. And that's what we see in verses 11 or 10 through the end of the chapter. There is, of course, you know, it is a hymn that is sung frequently in the church. We don't sing it very frequently here, quite honestly, because I think the music is substandard. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, there's nothing wrong with the words. I just think that the music is rather frivolous. But what can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And people have hated the Christian faith because it's a bloody religion. Well, it is a bloody religion. It is. The very heart of the Christian faith is the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And the greatest need of mankind is the forgiveness of sins. And here we see some of the basis that this runs throughout the Scripture, the shedding of blood. And it's very important to understand. Why is that? Because the blood represents the life. The life is in the blood. It represents the blood and the life of mankind and the life of the animal creation and the life of the whole animate world and universe belongs to God. It all belongs to him. So blood represents the life. Actually, the word here in the Hebrew is, it's the soul. The soul is in the blood. The thing that makes you in the image of God, the thing that makes you unique among all the creatures, the very soul, the very heart. When this body goes into the ground, when my heart stops pumping blood in which the life, which signifies the life, my soul goes on. I'm still Brent Bradley. I'll be Brent Bradley for eternity. And you'll be who you are for eternity because you have a soul. blood represents the soul that makes atonement. Stop and think about this, if you will. There are several things that I have in your handouts. First of all, recognize that the shedding of blood is the greatest gift. It's the greatest gift. God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He offered up His life. He shed His blood. What is the greatest thing that a man can do? That he lay down his life for his friend. It's the greatest gift. I don't want to make it trivial, but I do think it gets the point. But you've heard the story, I think, about the pig and the hen that wanted to celebrate the farmer's birthday. And they said, well, I'm the hen said, I know. Let's make him breakfast. We can have ham and eggs. And pig said, wait a minute, for you, that's a contribution. But for me, it's total commitment. Right? Well, I think that shows something. The life is in the blood. And giving up life, it's the greatest gift. The shedding of blood is among the greatest crimes. The man who takes innocent life unlawfully, takes life unlawfully, by man's blood should be shed. Murder, because it is an assault upon the very image of God, is among the greatest crimes. Why? Because it's the shedding of blood. It's the taking of life that belongs to God. The shedding of blood demands the greatest penalty. It is the death penalty. And the shedding of blood, then, is the only propitiation. We use those big words. Propitiation means simply satisfying the just demands of a holy and angry God. That in the shedding of blood, the penalty is paid, and it satisfies God's justice. The only question that faces you and me today is not whether the penalty will be paid by the giving of life. The only question is, who will pay the penalty of giving life? Apart from Christ, you will for all eternity. Christ has paid the penalty. It's impossible for fallen man to make this expiation, since his blood is already forfeit. It's impossible for us to satisfy God's wrath in time. It's impossible for man to make this expiation because his life already belongs to God. And only Christ then is able to make and to provide this atonement. Only He has life to give. He lays down His life for us and takes it up again in resurrection. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He says, I have life in myself, and He gives His blood to make atonement. For the life, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. And the blood is the life, and I've given it for you. You see, this was the reminder to the people of God through this entire age, that with the shedding of blood was the reminder that God was going to give the blood of His Son to satisfy the demands of His justice. And we live in God's presence by remembering the significance of that blood shed. It represents the life, the soul that makes atonement. Christ's blood is preeminent in God's law. And so here we go back. We talked about the shedding of blood as the greatest gift, the greatest crime, the greatest penalty, the only propitiation. Well, Jesus came to give His life as a ransom for many. He is the greatest gift. He was the victim of the greatest crime, the taking of His life unlawfully. He was the recipient of the greatest penalty, that He died for the sins of men. He was reckoned with transgressors in His death, and He alone makes atonement as the God-man. He alone has blood to offer that is acceptable. And so we read 1 Peter, but we can read elsewhere, and I have a whole bunch of them, but in view of time, I just want to read two references from from Revelation, because it speaks to us of the importance of the shed blood in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Let me read 4. John of the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And then a little bit further on in chapter 5, as we hear the worship of the living creatures before the throne of God. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain. It is purchased for God with thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. In every phase of life, you're to remember the significance of blood, and that blood must be treated with respect. The Old Covenant valued it as the symbol of Christ, his blood of atonement. It was recognized as such, and therefore it was to be set apart. It could not be eaten, and if it was shed of an animal that was not acceptable for sacrifice, for instance, the hunting of a deer or something else, the blood had to be poured out on the ground and covered over. The blood was to be treated with respect. It could not be eaten. It must be treated with respect. And the new covenant demands respect for Christ's blood as well as the instrument of atonement, not looking ahead, but looking back as a finished thing. And interestingly enough, we have something changing dramatically. We treat the blood with respect today, not by refusing to receive it, but we appropriate the blood by faith. And when we come and sit at this table here, we eat the body of Christ and we drink the blood of Christ. Not rather, no, obviously. Obviously not literally. But the realization of things, I think there's some significance here. The prohibition for the drinking of the blood now is removed. Jesus told those who were in his earthly ministry, he says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. It must be appropriated with faith. Today, we treat life with respect by receiving the life of Christ represented in his shed blood by sitting at table with him. And instead of being cast out, we are those who are engrafted into him and fed with that which he has provided. And we do remember its significance, even so. We remember the significance of the shed blood of Christ, that it is his life that is ours, his death that is ours. It is in him. In everything that we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, we remember that we receive all of these things because Christ has given his life for us. And we receive that life by faith, trusting him, yielding ourselves, recognizing and acknowledging that our life belongs to him as well. We belong to him, body and soul. Well, let's pray together. Our God and Father, we do ask that you will remind us that as we live before you, that we are to live as those who are in covenant with you only because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray then that whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, we'll do so with the recognition that all life comes from you, the things necessary for the body, the things necessary for the soul. As we come to your table, Lord, we pray that we might not just come to drink the bread and eat the bread and drink the wine, but that we might come to be fed by him who gave his life for us. And in receiving bread and wine, we pray that you will nourish us and feed us unto eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, look up and receive the benediction of our God. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. to whom be glory, honor, and majesty, now and forevermore. Amen.